Amen, friends. You may be seated. It's always a joy to worship together. Hopewell, do you have some announcements for us?
I do indeed have some announcements. Good morning, everybody. My name is Hopewell, and welcome to River Heights. Whether you are here for the first or the thousandth time, thanks for coming. You made this place better by being here. If you are a first-time guest with us, we have a special gift for you. It includes chocolate, and Rena is giving an amazing message shortly. She would love to meet you after the service, and if you are a first-time visitor, give you that little box of chocolate. That'll be right at the Welcome Center through those doors. Our purpose at River Heights Vineyard is to help a growing number of people love God, love people, and change the world. Wow. Love doing those motions with you all. Each week, you can be a part of that. First off, by showing up at church, by being involved in our community, but also by giving financially. And you can give electronically through PushPay. There is information on the screen to help walk you through that. And you can also give cash and checks the analog way in the boxes at the back of the room or on the way out of the building. Let me just briefly bless our giving today. God, thanks for your generosity towards us. Would you grow our faith in what you're doing in our community, and grow our hunger to be a part of it. Bless the things that we're able to give today, our money, our time, our energy, and our worship, and may they become seeds of your kingdom in this world. Amen. Would you please take out this cardstock that you were given by the kind people when you walked in the building? This is our connection card, and each week we pray by name for every person that we know of who showed up at church. If you would like to share your name or your initials, any contact info on there, it's a pretty good way of increasing the chances that you see God working in your life. Prayer tends to do that. If you have specific ways that you would like us to be praying with you, you can share those in the prayer requests box on the back page. And if you have recently been seeing God move in your life or in others' lives, give God a shout out in the God Stories box. If you give us permission, we may anonymously share those on the screen before service next week to encourage one another. So we have something exciting coming up on May 9th, which is this Friday. Every second Friday of the month at 7 p.m., there is a gathering right here in this room that is hosted by New Wine, which is La Vigna's new congregation that's meeting in this building. And we are all invited, regardless of age, regardless of which language you speak, to participate in a beautiful night of worship and extended prayer. It is rugs on the floor, soft lights, just extended time of prayer and worship. I've heard people say that it feels kind of like song circles from the 60s and 70s, or it feels kind of like really relaxed youth group gatherings from high school or college. Show up. It is beautiful. The Lord is there, and it would be great if you're there too. Okay, on Sunday, May 18th, we have Grow class at 1 p.m. after second service. At River Heights Vineyard, we love when people want to become members. You do not have to be a member to enjoy all that the church has to offer, but being a member lets you vote in council elections, and it kind of also signals, this is a church I want to be a part of my long-term walk with Jesus. If you're interested in learning more about what that could look like, you can take our three membership classes, Connect, Belong, and Grow, in any order. Grow is the next one, Sunday, May 18th at 1. And these classes are a mix of discussion and teaching. You get to know some of the staff here. You get to know other people who are attending and learn a little bit more about this church and keep kind of thinking, is this a place where I want to belong in the long term? We'd love to see you there. Sign up on your connection card and let us know if you need free childcare during that. All right. It is almost summer. I'm wearing my sandals for the first time today. It feels great. That also means it's almost time for summer life groups. Life groups are a huge part of our community. I hosted one for the first time I helped lead one for the first time this winter, and it was incredible. We did crafts. We just kind of focused on rest and taking care of ourselves, eating together. Whatever your idea is for how you would like to bring people together and experience life with one another, there might be other people who would like to participate. We have had groups that involved video gaming. We've had groups that involved taking walks together, doing a book club, watching a favorite TV show together, often with an openness to pray and learn more about what the Lord is doing in our world and in our lives. We even had a fight club group at one point. I keep trying to learn details, but people keep not talking about it. Okay, if you are interested in leading a group this summer, let us know on the connection card and we will reach out with some more information. At this point, we have a brief video to watch together.
Perfect. Yes. We all have that person in our lives. That neighbor we pass by every day outside our homes. That coworker we see at the office 5 days a week. Or those friends we catch up with every once in a while. People we wish could know and experience the love of God. How do we share it? Where do we even start? Deep inside, we know that it'll cost us something to open up our lives and share our faith. It takes time, vulnerability, sacrifice, the risk of rejection. But this is our call, to open our lives and to share Christ with the people close to us. Because it's only through opening your life up that spaces for honest conversations are possible. Spaces where people can truly be themselves and explore the deepest parts of life with people they know and trust. That's why we're running Alpha. It's a course over several weeks where you can invite your friends to explore life's biggest questions over a meal. It's a chance for you to invite that person into an honest conversation about faith. Because when it's hard to find the moment, or the words, or the courage, you can simply invite. Alpha, who will you invite?
That video really resonates with me. I often love having these deep conversations with people about what they value in life and what they think it may or may not have to do with God. And it can be hard to start up those conversations. Alpha offers a structure and a meal and friendship as kind of contexts where we can start these conversations and go deeper. It is a really cool program for anyone interested in exploring questions about life and faith, whether someone's been practicing a religious tradition their whole life or if they've never even thought about doing that. The rules are no pressure and no judgment. You just gather here around tables, have a beautiful home-cooked meal, watch a short video, and have a great discussion with other people. Often really cool friendships come out of this, and it's also a great place to bring a friend. Because again, it's not about indoctrination. It's about starting to ask questions together. And that's a pretty good way to make friends and deepen a friendship. If you would like to attend Alpha this summer, let us know on your connection card. The other thing I want to say is that it is catered by our in-house chefs, Doug and Neil, Doug Food and Neil Meal. And I'm not aware of really any other lifestyles that let you eat Cornish game hen and handmade dinner rolls and apple pear galette on the weekly basis. If you've found the secret to this, let me know. But the meals alone are a great reason to come, but there are 1,000 more that you could discover. All right, sign up on your connection card if you're interested. Take a moment to say hello to someone around you, and Rena will be up to deliver a message.
Well, good morning, everybody. Hello, hi. It's great to see you this morning. My name is Rena. I'm one of the volunteer preaching team members here at River Heights. My family's been attending RHV for 17 years now, and I love this community. If you're new here or visiting for the first time, I'd be especially honored to meet you in the lobby after the service and chat and give you that welcome box that Hopewell mentioned. Last week, Pastor Pete kicked off a new sermon series on the book of Acts. Just before that, we had a series on the Gospel of Luke, and now we're on to the Acts of the Apostles, which tells about the early church. Today we're going to talk about Acts 2, and we'll break it into two major events: the Holy Spirit poured out on the day of Pentecost, and Peter's sermon to the crowd and what came next. Let's pray as we begin. God, thank you for your presence here among us today. Make our hearts ready for what you have for us. Speak to us. Love us. Thank you for the way that you know us. Amen. So our first major event in Acts 2 is the Holy Spirit poured out on the day of Pentecost. Let's set the stage. Pete described last week how, after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his apostles over a period of 40 days. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God, told them to wait for the gift of the power of the Holy Spirit, and then went up to heaven before their eyes. And so the apostles and the other believers were waiting together in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was bustling around then because Pentecost was coming soon, which was an important Jewish feast. It was the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Weeks. Pentecost took place 50 days after Passover and commemorated the giving of the Torah, the books of the Law of Moses, to the Jewish people. It also celebrated the first fruits of the wheat harvest. This feast, with its important spiritual and agricultural significance, was kind of a big deal. Jewish people traveled to Jerusalem from all over the known world to celebrate together, and they feasted for weeks. I think of this extended celebration kind of like our modern Christmas season. During our Feast of Weeks, let's call it Thanksgiving to Christmas, you'll have your work holiday party, a friend's Christmas party, extra church services and other events, all culminating on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. You're seeing folks you'd like to celebrate the season with, but might not be able to see on Christmas itself, right? I imagine the Feast of Weeks was something like this, too. There was a lot going on in Jerusalem ahead of the day of Pentecost. The apostles and the other believers, which at that time totaled about 120 people, were there in Jerusalem, too. I imagine them sticking a little closer together, though. Jesus told them in Acts 1, 4 through 5, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he has promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit." They were under instructions to wait, and they probably didn't want to have any chance of missing what they were supposed to be waiting for. So the believers waited together, and waited together, and waited together, and maybe sang songs, and maybe told stories, and maybe got annoyed with each other, and almost definitely got impatient. In your own experience, do you find it easier to wait for something when you know when it's coming? Or easier to wait when you don't know how long it's going to be? I find time drags for me when I don't know how long it'll be. Anybody else relate to that? Yeah. For example, I had just got a new phone last week, and I had to have it shipped to my house. I didn't know when it was going to come. This is a high-value item to me. I was excited to get it. I even had a ballpark time frame, but I didn't know when it was going to come, and I was antsy. If someone could have told me, "You'll have it in your hands on Tuesday afternoon," which is when it did arrive, that would have been much easier. But no, I waited, and I looked, and I refreshed my tracker, and I peeked out the window, and none of that made the phone come any faster. But it did come. And that's how the Holy Spirit is like a Samsung Galaxy S25. Of course, I'm kidding. But you get me. It's hard to wait when we don't know when it's coming. The believers didn't know when the Holy Spirit was going to come. They waited for 10 days, waiting however they waited, casting lots to see who would be the new 12th apostle and playing I Spy. I don't know. And then on the day of Pentecost, it happened. Let's read Acts 2, 1 through 4. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers, sounds like all 120, were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. The Holy Spirit was poured out onto the believers in the room where they were gathered, and they were all filled with its power. There's a lot here in just these four verses. For one thing, the Holy Spirit was poured out onto everyone present. Previously in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit poured out mostly onto people you might call special or important. For example, the Spirit was given to Joshua, Gideon, and Samson to empower them for leadership, strength, and victory in battle. The Spirit was given to prophets like Zechariah to enable them to deliver God's message. And the Spirit was given to King David, demonstrating God's favor and guidance. Here, in this upper room filled with the first believers, the Holy Spirit is for everyone. Then let's talk about that sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and what looked like flames or tongues of fire that rested on them. In the Hebrew Bible and culturally at that time, there was a lot of association of wind and fire to God and his presence and power. In both Hebrew and Greek, the word for spirit, like Holy Spirit, is the same as the word for breath or wind. The creation story in Genesis describes the Spirit of God, this breath or wind, hovering over the waters. And God breathed his life, his spirit, into Adam when he created him. It is the Spirit of God, this same breath or wind, that in Ezekiel 37 brought life and strength to the dry bones of Israel. Similarly, fire was closely connected with God's presence and power. God spoke to Moses from a burning bush. And later, in Exodus 19, the Lord revealed himself at Mount Sinai by descending on the mountain in the form of fire. Later still, when the tabernacle was consecrated and when the temple was dedicated, these were the temporary and permanent holy dwelling places of God. When they were consecrated and dedicated, God's holy fire was there. On the day of Pentecost, this group of 120 believers would have heard the wind and said, "Spirit." They would have seen the fire and said, "God is here." The flames over each person's head marked them out as temples of God. The Spirit of the Lord no longer lived only in the temple building, it was in each of them. They were God's new temple, and they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. At this point, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and all speaking in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. And they started to get noticed by the people in town for Pentecost who spoke those other languages. Let's read on in Acts 2. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, that is the Holy Spirit wind sound, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." A couple of things to notice here. The believers who are now speaking those other languages that they didn't know through the Holy Spirit are speaking about the wonderful things that God has done. They're praising God in languages that they don't know as they're drenched in the Holy Spirit. The crowd that gathers overhears this. It doesn't seem like the believers were on the ground trying to preach, but that they were connected with the Holy Spirit and were praising God, and other people showed up wondering what was going on. They were just praising God. Imagine being one of those God-fearing Jews from a far-flung country in Jerusalem for the Festival of Weeks. You're probably hanging with your crew, speaking your home language with them, and speaking the common language, which was Greek, with everyone else. Suddenly, there's a commotion. There's obviously something going on. People are gathering, and it's different, maybe weird. And then you hear some folks who are very different from you speaking in your home language about how great God is. Like, suddenly Justin starts speaking Cantonese, and someone from Hong Kong is walking by, tries to get a little closer to hear, and then hears Justin bragging on God in her home language. Justin, do you speak Cantonese? Okay. This would be shocking and doesn't make any sense. Some of the crowd is understandably puzzled, and they're trying to understand. And for some of the crowd, it's just too much. They can't make it make sense, so they kind of lash out and try to assign a natural explanation for this totally inexplicable thing. They're just drunk. I have some sympathy for these guys. I've tried to reason out unreasonable things. Maybe you've also tried to assign a natural explanation for something inexplicable, something God has done, but your brain wants to come up with a natural reason for the supernatural. It doesn't make sense. It couldn't have happened that way. Really, you must have been mistaken. You doubt your own senses, your own experience, and maybe the powers of God. I've done all that. Recently, even, my foot was hurting. I had somebody pray for my foot. And while they were praying, I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit, and my foot felt better. Not all the way better, but it felt better. Like, oh, that's great. And then I doubted it. I'm like, well, maybe it's just because it's early in the day. Maybe it just, you know, it's kind of taking a break from hurting, and it's going to hurt again later. I was doubting what was happening, what I was experiencing. And I know God. I've seen healings. I know about the power of the Holy Spirit, and I was still doubting. These people didn't know the Holy Spirit yet. They didn't know what was going on. And so some of the folks in the crowd yell out, "They're just drunk." Now on to the next major event, Peter's sermon to the crowd and what comes next. After this ecstatic outpouring of the Holy Spirit's power and presence, and after the confusion in the crowd, Peter addresses everyone who's gathered there. Remember, Peter has not been a very good witness recently. Before Jesus' crucifixion, when things were getting really hot for him and his followers, Peter denied even knowing Jesus 3 times. But now, Peter has been filled in a new way by the power of the Holy Spirit. He raises his voice and addresses the crowd. Acts 2:14. "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy." Peter explains to the crowd what happened in the way of Jewish teachers at the time by quoting scripture and making a connection to what's going on now. Peter quotes the prophet Joel, saying that God will pour out his spirit on all people, sons and daughters, old, young, men and women servants, all people, no longer just the important people. And that's part of what the crowd had just witnessed. Peter keeps going. We won't read it all together right now, but you can read it later on and get all the details. Peter preaches to the crowd that Jesus is God, that he is both Lord and Messiah. And Peter even goes so far as to call out that some of the same people in this crowd had been in a different crowd less than 2 months ago and had chanted, crucify him, to Pontius Pilate, that they had participated in Jesus' death. The people listening are stunned and convicted. They ask Peter and the other apostles, what should we do? And Peter says in Acts 2:38-41, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Wow, Mao was right. The total number of believers went from 120 to over 3,000 in one day. 120 is like first service and second service put together. That's the total number of believers. And then we've gone to 3,000 in one day. But first, what did Peter say they had to do? Repent and be baptized. To repent means to turn away from sin and towards God. While I was studying for this message, I got a flash of a new understanding of the word repent. I love words and how meanings form layers and language and different ways of understanding things. So what jumped out to me was that these two parts, turn away from sin and towards God, are not a two-stage process. They're simultaneous. I'm sure this is not a new idea to some people here today, but it clicked for me just then in a new way. I don't turn away from sin and then turn towards God. I turn away from sin and towards God. If I hold out my hand like this to you and I want to turn my palm to me and the back of my hand to you, it's not a two-stage process. I don't do one and then the other. It's simultaneous, turning, right? Likewise, our repentance is not something we do before we come to God. Repentance is what coming to God is. Maybe this sounds like semantics, but sometimes a different perspective helps something to land in a new way, like it did for me. Yes, repentance is turning away from sin and changing. Coming to God is that too. It's just a little different way of talking about the same thing. So when Peter tells them that they must repent and be baptized, he's saying, come to God and be baptized. Come to God and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. This was the beginning of Peter's ministry. When John the Baptist began his ministry, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When Jesus began his ministry, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Peter starts his ministry with repent. And so Peter spoke boldly and taught well, and 3,000 people believed and were baptized that day. At the beginning of this message, I said we'd talk about two main parts of Acts 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and Peter's sermon and what came next. What came next is us, by way of 2,000 odd years. This singular day of Pentecost, this event was the beginning of the capital C church, the whole church. Vineyard, Baptist, Catholic, Protestant, Evangelical, Episcopal, all of us, this is where we come from. That group of 120 believers waited. The Holy Spirit poured out on them in power. People believed and were baptized, and the temple of God, his presence and power living within each of them, the temple of God traveled around the world. We heard last week in Acts 1:8 how Jesus told the apostles, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He knew that they couldn't do it on their own steam and with their own smarts. With the power of the Holy Spirit, they would be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Without the Holy Spirit, even the best of intentions and self-care skills would not have gotten the good news of Jesus Christ to Invergrove Heights. Now, God equipped and empowered those international believers with the Holy Spirit to bring God's temple and witness to the ends of the earth, even here. So what does this mean for us today? What can we take from this now? I had five things jump out at me, and I don't have a slide for this, but they waited. The believers waited with expectation for the Holy Spirit because they believed the word of the Lord and the promises of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is available for all of us, not just the special ones. You can't gatekeep God. He promised to pour out his Spirit on all people. We are his new temple. We carry God's presence and power with us wherever we go. We are called to repent, turn to God, and believe. Come to God and be baptized, and we will receive the Holy Spirit. And five, we can't do it on our own. We can't be his witnesses and do it all on our own steam. So God equipped and empowered us with the Holy Spirit to go boldly. There's a saying I like that you might have heard, begin as you mean to go on. These things that launched the capital C Church are the same things we can carry with us now. We follow the same God who has given us the power of the same Holy Spirit who is here with us even now. I'd like to invite the worship team forward at this time. I'm going to share some tips for the week, and then we're going to pray to invite the Holy Spirit to move here today. Our tips usually take the form of a read, a pray, and a do. For your read this week, read Acts 2. Read the rest of the story. Read those details about Holy Spirit pouring out, about Peter's sermon, about more things that happened right at the very beginning of that early church. Pray. Ask God what he has for you in this story. Which character or group feels close to you right now? Is it hard for you to believe what you can't understand? Do you want the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and you're waiting and you haven't seen it yet? Are you feeling called to share this? What is God highlighting for you? And do wait with expectation. I'd like to pray for us right now for the presence of the Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you would like more of the presence of the Holy Spirit for the first or the 100th time, would you stand up right now? I'd like to pray this over us. The Holy Spirit is for all of you. It's for all of us. Holy Spirit, come. God, pour out your Spirit on your people. Come with your power and your presence. Fill your people. God, thank you for what you have for your people, the ways that you want to empower your people, the ways that you want to counsel and inspire. Come with more of your power and your presence right now, God. Amen. I think we've got a couple of other invitations for the Holy Spirit here today. If you're a member of the prayer team, or if you have completed SOCM, or if you're a small group leader, you are released to pray for people, and I would love to have you come to the sides or to the front right now and be ready to pray for people. There are lots of people here who want more of the presence of the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to come forward and get prayer for that, or even pray for somebody around you for more of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Some other invitations that were stirred in me as I was preparing. Some of us don't think we're special enough, that this gift isn't really for us. This gift is for you, the Holy Spirit. God said he would pour out his Spirit on all people. That's you. You are special enough. You are important enough. And we would love to pray for you if that doesn't feel real for you right now or today. Some of us are recognizing an area where we need to repent and turn to God. God invites you to come to him right now, today. And some of us are burning to carry the presence and power of God with us boldly wherever we go. God will meet you in this and empower you. God, I thank you again for your presence here with us today. Come and meet your people. Pour out on your people. Come with your power and your presence, God. Amen. We're going to continue on in a time of worship right now, and the worship team will let us know when the service is over. After the service, I'd love to meet you at the Welcome Center. But please come forward and get prayer. Respond to the Spirit. Amen.
Jesus, we just invite you, continue to draw us near to you. God, we thank you that we are special. We are made special because of you, because you are the one that is truly unique. God, we ask that you just continue to open our eyes, even as you did with your disciples in that time following your death and resurrection, to see who you were and how you fulfilled all those promises. We lift up your name, Jesus. We acknowledge you in this, and we thank you for this gift of the Holy Spirit that you promised us, that you have given us, that you've given us access to because of what you did. It's with gratitude that we say yes this morning, Lord.